Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
Please stand for the reading of the Holy Scripture. Our passage this morning is from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 13 through 17, and we're reading from the Common English Bible. If we are crazy, it's for God's sake. If we are rational, it's for your sake. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this: one died for the sake of all, therefore all died. He died for the sake of all, so that those who are alive should live not for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. So then, from this point on, we won't recognize people by human standards. Even though we used to know Christ by human standards, that isn't how we know Him now. So then, if anyone is in Christ, that person is part of the new creation. The old things have gone away, and look, new things have arrived. This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. Couple of words of counsel as we prepare. First, my deep thanks to the choir who led us so ably. Second, for those of you who are great ladies of our church, and all of you are, I want to take a point of personal privilege to invite you to attend the women's conference that is coming up. I would ask you to move a little quickly and with some expedience, if you will, and register today. Would you repeat this word with me? Today. Let's say it together. Today. Thank you. Register today. You'll bless us as we prepare for that great time. And finally, word of thanks to all of you for your continued prayers. Let us pray. God, the bidding prayer of this your servant is always, as I stand behind the sacred desk, take the words of my mouth and make them pleasing in your sight, God. Make them meditative for the work of ministry. Now, O God, not only make them that, but make the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts acceptable in thine sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. It is in your name we pray. God's people said, amen. Final word of counsel of thanks. Jerry Lampin, is she here? Did I see her? She was here and she slipped out, didn't she? She's here? She slipped out. Of course she did, because she knew this was coming. She is one of the two persons who helped establish these wonderful opportunities for us to witness in picture to how God is helping us reframe ourselves. She's going to hear the hand clap. I'll tell her what it is later. Would you thank her for the grace of that? All right. I'll talk about the other person next week. This is our third installment of the series, Reframe. And over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about how we can reframe our relationship with Jesus Christ and reframe our relationships with others. This week, we find out from the Apostle Paul how we might reframe our individual service. And verses 13 through 15 are very clear to us. They give us the composite of his heart as he's written to the church in 55 AD, specifically in that place called Macedonia, as he has traveled now for the fourth time. Historically, you should note, as Nelson's Bible commentary states, that this is not really the second letter of Paul's writing to the church of Corinth. It actually is the fourth writing, beginning somewhere in the latter part of the book of Acts, and now he has written his fourth composite to this text, to the people of Corinth, as they are, in essence, the big church that has found its way to God's will. Big church, not in the sense of numbers, but big church in the sense of God's call on them that they cannot escape even if they try. The truth is, every church is the big church. Joyce, you can't escape it. It's just what it is. Because if you love Christ, and if you claim Christ, and if you wear Christ as a cross, both in your church physically and in your heart spiritually, it is inescapable that you have been called beyond yourself to be something that you on your own would not dare own individually. And to this end, the Apostle Paul, who has at this point been flogged about 72 times, has traveled on 4 missionary journeys and has discovered that his call is to be the bishop of the first century church, writes this text known as 2 Corinthians to a church that has some things going on in it. Have you ever had a church that has had great opportunity have some things go on it, go in it, go through it? This is where his church is. So to those of you who wonder why it takes us to be all that we're called to be, according to both the commentators, but in essence, in literal terms, in Paul's own words, it is because we are human and we are complex and we are what we are. To this end, he writes chapter 5, and it is known to us in essence as the ministry of reconciliation. But this particular portion, or as we like to term it in theology or in seminary terms, this pericope, this particular section of the text is known, listen, as the Great Digression. The Great Digression. In other words, Paul has to take a moment and tell his folks, relax. So for those of you who are worried about what's happening in New York City and other places, and who even worry about what's happening in our city and worried about in your life and worried about this, that, and the other, can I offer you this counsel as I begin this text? Relax. That doesn't mean your anxiety won't be risen with all that's going on. It doesn't mean that you won't be thinking or praying or even, as you should not, but I do as well at times, worried about it. It just means that God is not gone. God is present. In fact, the psalmist says this, that God is a very present help in the time of trouble. So, relax. But in lieu of your concerns, which are mine as well in various ways, both personally, collectively, and otherwise, let me offer you this resolve as I summarize his writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 through 17. The key passion of his heart is to write to a church that has opportunity to witness in word and deed, to witness in word and deed, to witness in word and deed the fullness of God's love and power and grace. And his desire is that they would serve others in the city of Corinth in specific, and the place known as Macedonia, and to have resolve around 3 major components. First, to view no one from a worldly point of view. Second, that they would have to live and be willing to live in a world with word and deed through the mind of Christ. And number 3, that they would have 3 goals. Not yet, friends in the back, not yet. 3 goals in their daily walk: to worship Christ, to serve people through the Spirit of Christ, not through their own spirit, and 3, to show the city and those who live in it what happens to a life, not to a caricature, but to a life, not to an image, not to a false reality TV show, but to a life, a real life in real time that's had a life-changing, transformative experience with the living Jesus, the Christ. And to this end, he writes in verses 13 through 17 the words that I want to give you now embodied in verse 16. So then, from this point on, we won't recognize people from any human standards. Even though we used to know Christ by human standards, that isn't how we know him now. Verse 17. So then, if anyone is in Christ, that person, regardless of their color or standing, their money or any other body. We regard, listen to this carefully, we regard if anyone is in Christ, that person is a part of the new creation. The old things have gone away, and look, new things have arrived. Paul writes this to people who have had their lives turned upside down because of what Christ did some 51 to 48 years prior. If you've ever had Christ in your life, you know that what you would have done on your own, regardless to how long you live, you see it through the lens of Christ, and what you would do and what you would think and what you would react to, you quite don't react the same way. I'm learning that even in these days. And one of the great witnesses of my life, one of the great people who's taught me how to walk through this, is the Reverend Fanny L. Johnson. I want to show you a picture of this wonderful woman. We were on a trip, a cruise, Joyce, some years ago. About 5 years ago, maybe six? And on that cruise, our family, my family, took this cruise. And the woman that you see next to that splendid-looking woman in green with that hat on that you can't see much of is affectionately called Mama by the rest of my family, known better as Fanny to her friends, but respectfully this day, I would invite you to know her as the Reverend Fanny L. Johnson. I circled her so you wouldn't miss her. Reverend Fanny L. Johnson is the senior pastor of the Faith Ministries Church in the city of Mobile, Alabama. She has served that church in its various forms. I think it has now three names that it's been under for well over 20 years. A church with several people who range in economic shape. And they made a choice to stay where they are to witness 5 minutes away, a wonderful suburban area with people who are corporate and other things. 5 minutes away, a difficult place. 5 minutes away from that, the airport. They get all kinds of people. And the Reverend Fanny L. Johnson has given her life to the people she served day in and day out. There have been times where the church was able to afford her a salary. And there have been times when she has not taken any salary because the church couldn't afford it. What no one knows except for a few of us, and if you dare say it to her publicly, you will make me less than happy. She has often, without anyone knowing, returned the entire sum of her salary to the church so that it can continue to witness and love and provide books to students and food to people and continue to grow slowly, steadily, and surely. What I want you to know about her, among all those things, is that I have never, ever, ever, ever seen her anything less than grace-filled in her witness, both on camera and off camera. She's the same, regardless. Not a fake bone in her body. She just is one of the most lovely saints in the world. And she is one of the great counselors of this, your pastor. When I am at wit's end, even this week when I was asking God several matters, it was her phone call, her long phone call, that provides me strength and counsel through the means of the Holy Spirit. A woman who has been in ministry well over 30 some years, she knows the good days and the less than good days. And she says in her own words, "Troy, I've learned to count it all joy." Her selfless attitude, her inescapable will to follow Christ has come in part from her own lips, from the composite of this text in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. I want to read it for you once again so you'll get it. So then, if anyone is in Christ, that person is part of a new creation. The old things have gone away. And look, verse 17, old things have arrived. Verse 16 says, so then from this point of view, we won't recognize people from human standards. She said to me as we traveled, I did, and as she talked to me, Troy, make sure you're not looking at anyone based on your own eyes. Take those glasses off, pray, and make sure you're looking through Jesus before you speak or share or even pray over anything, because they don't belong to you. They were made by God, and to God they will return, and your best witness is to love people at all times in word and in deed. This is what Paul called the church of Corinth to experience, to love people in word and deed. What you don't read from those commentary writers is that the church of Corinth served people with joy and grace. They fed people, and listen, we know from the text, even from Baker's commentary and other resources that we can attribute this to, that the people of Corinth, even as they witnessed with incomplicit joy to their hearts and minds to the full work of Jesus Christ, what you need to know is this, is that they welcomed people of other faith traditions and other causes to escape tyranny from the Roman soldiers because they understood what it was like to be under subjection, and they did not want for them those others what they themselves experienced in their own cause. However, sometimes when you have struggled and suffered, service becomes secondary. I want to say that again for you. Sometimes when you have struggled and suffered, service becomes secondary for you, because there are times you simply want to say, what about me? Is there anyone here who has ever felt that passion? Don't say amen. Just wink at me. Thank you. It is in the thrust of this light that Paul, knowing full well the passion and hurt that the people of God have felt because they are ready now to give up on what it is to be a faithful witness of Christ, says to them in this composite of the text that you have to now, even now, reframe what you think of how you witness in the world in word and deed. It is when you are most hurting, most wounded, most troubled of life and all that it brings, that now is the time where you remember what Christ did for you, and you are to reframe your service for the Savior. And to do so, Paul offers these steps, these three steps that I want to finish with this sermon now. First, he says to us, to reframe one's service that it might be all it's called to be, you must remember the reason for your outward life. You must remember the reason for your outward life. Remember what it says, that you are to view no one from a worldly point of view, verse 16, that you are a new creation and so are they. It is to, in essence, to show God's ability to provide a righteous example from a redeemed person. I mentioned Reverend Fanny Johnson. Let me help you know that while she's the wonderful gift for my heart and counsel, and she is my mother who gave me the most wonderful woman in the world, she would stand here and tell you herself that she has not always been perfect. I think she is now. That's just me. But, you know, she would tell you herself, she's not always been perfect. And can we be honest for a second? We're not always perfect. I know you don't believe that. And sometimes at our wit's end, when we are hurting, we want to believe that somehow we have been perfect. But the truth is, as the scripture says, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. That doesn't mean you're not righteous. And it doesn't mean that God hadn't called you to be righteous. It simply means that through the process of repentance, of your own will to look at your own faults and view others through the grace of Christ, you are called to live righteously. And in doing so, you must remember the reason for your outward life. It is not to tell people that there is some perfection on this side of heaven. The only perfection that you will ever find is following Christ fully in the grace and power of his love. You are to remember that each and every day, which is why he says, don't review anyone, don't regard anyone, don't respect anyone from a worldly point of view. Back in the day, they used to say this, while you're pointing one finger, remember there are three others that are looking and pointing back at you. There's a difference between righteous and self-righteousness. And we must always remember, as we serve, we are not doing for others what God could not do for them. We are blessed and gifted to do for others because we once had someone who needed to do for us on Calvary. The book Toxic Christianity speaks of the fact that we must be careful in our American context not to think that our mission work is something that we are doing for other people who are in need. That our arrogance of thinking that somehow we are doing great things for people must find itself in the context that while we are in fact being used by God to do for other people, they are not the ones who need us. They are the ones who need God, and we are simply gifted to be witnesses. That we are to take no credit, but we are to give God all praise. Number two, Paul says to these great beloveds, don't forget verses 11 and 12. Let me read them for you, the same passage. So we try to pursue people, to persuade people rather, since we know that what it means to fear the Lord. We are well known by God, and I hope in your heart we are also well known by you. We aren't trying to commend ourselves to you again. Instead, we are giving you an opportunity to be proud of us so that you can answer those who take pride in superficial appearance and not in what is in the heart. Point two, if you're going to reframe your service, Paul says, you must let it be revealed through the life of the people, in this case, of Corinth. That is the church of Corinth. For us, it'd be the church of St. John's. For us, it'd be whatever we are connected to. For Reverend Johnson, it is through the Life of Faith Ministries, which never touts itself as being the end-all to end-all, but each and every Sunday wakes up with a mind, as the old psalmist of the Negro spirituals used to say, stayed on Jesus. I would offer you Mark 10, verses 35 through 45. My time is vamping very short, so I must complete very quickly. I simply want to tell you that in Mark 10, verses 35 through 45, Jesus there answers what it means to be selfless. It's good counsel for our hearts this day. We need some people to think of the big picture and not think of their own needs, but others. Service means you are serving, not for your own good, but for others. Verse 44 in Mark 10 says this, whoever wants to be first among you will be slave of all. Last point, I know you must run so much side. Paul says, God's joy must be the power for your service that you offer his people. That if you're going to do it, you're going to have to believe and then receive as you serve. When you get tired and weary, that it is God's joy that is the fuel for your living. Verse 17, you are a new creation, which means you're being restored and renewed and revived. This week, as I was coming and I was weary from serving my mother with great joy, there was a moment where I was just spent. I wanted to call and say, I can't do this Sunday. I'm tired. I am very weary. And then Reverend Johnson called and said, Troy, get your tail in that car and go where you should go and do what you should do because it ain't about you. I want to say something to my church. Thank you for what you do. Don't get weary. It's not about you. Receive the joy of Jesus and serve with all your heart. Reverend Johnson, a wonderful gift. She's my example of service. What's yours? As we prepare to sing that great song of the church, I want to invite you to bring the picture of that person who has modeled for you service with such grace and joy that you are absolutely overwhelmed at their witness. And as you do, remember that Jesus is the fuel for your faith, and he is the model for your service. As we sing verse 419, I am thine, O Lord. You are welcome to come and to share your witness.